Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter
11. Begin reading at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us these holy words. Lord, we pray that as we open the scriptures this day, that we may do so with not only with care and diligence, but with joy and love. We pray that through the preaching of thy word, we may be drawn to Christ, that we may know that he is our Savior and Redeemer, and that he cares for us in so very many ways, including giving us this sacrament. We pray, Lord, thy blessing now upon the preaching of thy word, that it may exalt Christ alone and humble each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are touching on ground that may be familiar. It is very familiar to us, these passages, because we read them at least once a month. And we have the whole matter of repetition so that we can kind of gloss over some of the words and not really think soundly about them. So what I would like to do in this Sunday and the coming weeks is to unfold something of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, and have us think about these things. The word mystery might kind of alert you or put you on edge. Is there mystery in the scriptures? The word is taken from a Greek word, mysterion, and the scriptures do talk about mystery in the scriptures. So there is, it's not mysterious and kind of a strange otherworldly sense, but it is spiritual. There's a spiritual mystery. It's spiritually discerned, understood, and received. There are two very godly men who wrote treatises or books called The Mystery of the Lord's Supper. One of them was Robert Bruce, who succeeded John Knox at St. Giles Presbyterian in Edinburgh, Scotland. And the other one was Thomas Watson, the Puritan from the 17th century. And I'm going to confess right up front that my basic outline taken this morning is from Thomas Watson. So we have a number of quotes from Watson, and I'm going to take what he has given us and You know, Watson is the type of person I almost want to read. It's so rich. There's so much beauty in the way he expresses himself, but I don't think that would be profitable for you or for me. So we trust that the Lord will bless us as we speak of holy things and as we come to the Lord in these matters. My desire in these things is that in these messages is that we will at the conclusion of the message have such an appreciation of the sacrament of the Lord's work and the Lord's gift of this table that we will all want to say, why aren't we celebrating the table today? Why aren't we doing that today? And many churches, even a number of our Bible Presbyterian churches, do celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. I'm not quite ready to propose that yet or to go there, but that is a practice in many, many churches. We'll talk about that in the days to come as well. So, beloved, as we considered last week, the Lord's Supper is more than just a memorial supper. And that's what makes it a mystery. There's a depth of understanding to the supper. It's not a special knowledge. We want to keep ourselves from the Gnosticism that often plagued the early church, that where people met and said, we have insider knowledge that no one else has. And it's, you know, it's imparted and it's within you. And it's very, very mysterious and strange in that way. And it elevated it, the whole idea of religion to a whole another level. The gospel can be clearly understood. It is always plain in the way that it's declared. The problem is not knowing the gospel. The problem is receiving the gospel. The natural man does not receive the things of the Lord. He has to have his heart opened by the Holy Spirit to believe them, to receive them, to rejoice in them and make them his chief delight. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we want to begin this morning with the need for the sacrament. Do we need the sacrament? A lot of Christians might say, we have the Word of God. Why? I have great faith. Why do I need help? Why do I need a visible presentation of the gospel when the Lord will give me faith? And it is an interesting question, isn't it? We are known as Protestants, particularly. We're known that we emphasize faith. We de-emphasize the whole idea of the external. We generally have very plain buildings, things that just eliminate any distractions, so that the focus is on the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. But the Lord has given us the table, first of all, which means that we need it. Whether we think that we do or not, if the Lord says you need something, he gives it to you, then you should receive it with thanksgiving and seek to understand it aright. To know that the Lord has given it to you for your good. And the Lord has given you the supper as a blessing to your soul. We believe that it is a means of grace, that God does good to the souls of his people as they partake of the sacrament by faith. Not just externally, but participate by faith. We don't know how that blessing comes to us, but there is blessing, not just a memorial. There's blessing conveyed as we participate in the supper. It's one of the reasons why we very strongly believe that you can't have communion online. You can't have the Lord's Supper by Zoom. Regardless of what the practice is of many people, it can't be done. We have to do it in person, in fellowship. And we all have to be together in the same room. Our confession says that no one who is not at the time present at the Lord's Supper is to partake of it. It's not to be blessed and partaken of later. So So it's like medicine. I suppose there's not too many people here who know how very many medicines work. But when you have a headache, you often go to the medicine chest and you'll take a certain pill that you're pretty sure will relieve the discomfort or the pain of the headache. And it works. You don't know how it works, but you had a headache and then a few minutes later it's gone and you're glad that it did work. I think that can be a parallel to the Lord's Supper. There's a blessing. It doesn't always work, does it? The pill doesn't always work to take away your headache. The Lord doesn't say there's a blessing inherently tied to the elements, but it is the means of grace. It is a means by which he does bless his people. Sometimes more, sometimes less, sometimes in different ways, but there is a blessing there. Thomas Watson said, "But why was the sacrament of the Lord's Supper appointed? Is not the word sufficient to bring us to heaven? The word is for the engrafting. The sacraments are for the confirming of faith. The word brings us to Christ. The sacrament builds us up in him. The word is the font where we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. The sacrament is the table where we are fed and cherished. The Lord condescends to our weakness. Were we made up all of spirit, there would be no need of bread and wine. But we are compounded creatures. Therefore, God, to help our faith, not only gives us an audible word, but a visible sign." The very fact that the Lord Jesus says this, "Do in remembrance of me," shows that we are forgetful. That there are things we can remember, maybe the table itself. We can remember that there are certain elements there, but we're to remember Christ. They're to be used to bring us into the presence of Christ in a special, particular way. They're means of grace. And Christ is to be exalted. It's not about feeling better. It's not that kind of medicine. It's not like you take the wine, you take the bread. I just feel better about the Lord Jesus. No, you're actually drawn to him. Christ is magnified in the elements. He blesses in partaking together as his church, as his congregation. So what we see in the elements, the bread and the wine, affects us very powerfully when we understand them aright. Because it's easy just to sit there and say, "Well, here's bread, here's wine, I've taken it, and now I've done my religious duty." And externalize it all entirely. And somehow feel that you've pleased God or that you've done something good for yourself. But to partake by faith and to perceive that I'm a sinner and here's the atonement for my sin. Here's the satisfactory payment for my sin. And this is given to me by Christ that I might see him. So there's the need for the sacrament. We are weak. And this is one way in which the Lord gives help to our faith. The author of the sacrament is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give sacraments to the church. He's only given two: the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are the only two sacraments or ordinances. That's why we call them ordinances, because they are ordained by the Lord. They are given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a gracious gift. They are a blessed gift. The text says Jesus took bread. So he did it as a very deliberate act, and then he gave it to them with a meaning that is clearly beyond just the nourishment that we receive from bread and wine. So it's not a creation of the church. The church did not give itself the gift of the Lord's Supper. It is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we often try to make that very clear, that it is the Lord's Supper. It's not the supper of this congregation or of our denomination or Protestantism or... It's the Lord's Supper. Always the Lord is to be magnified. The Lord is to be made central in all of our deliberations concerning the Lord's Supper. Watson makes some encouragement also about the time of the institution. It's another one of those things we might just kind of read over and pass by, but the time of the institution, it was when he had supped, after supper, Luke 22, verse 20. It was after supper. So it was not to be the main meal. We saw last week that was one of the ways in which the Corinthian church had erred. They had they'd come to the table drunken. They had some big feast before, and it confused it with a banquet. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual banquet, but it is after supper. It's separate. So it was intended as a special supper, not the main meal. Furthermore, it was before he suffered. I think about this often when we read those words of institution. That Christ in his humanity felt the weight of what was about to happen to him, his passive obedience, what he was about to be engaged in, what he was about to do actively to lay down his life for his people. And he was, I'm going to use the word anxious, not in a sinful way, obviously. But there was a great deal of stress there for him. So we have life events. I don't know if you've ever had to go into a courtroom. I've sometimes gone with others or on behalf of others, and it's intimidating. Very intimidating. You have one or two days before, you're very anxious and wondering exactly what's going to happen or how it's going to play out, or am I going to say the right thing or do the right thing, or is it all going to go all right? And you're up all night before wondering about what's going to happen. There's anxiety there. And how much more the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do. He wasn't wondering what was going to happen next. He knew what he was going to do. And so he unburdened his heart in the Garden of Gethsemane. But at the same time, when he had this burden of heart, he knew that his disciples were going to be troubled. His disciples were going to be tried. Their faith was going to be challenged. So here's Christ with the about to bear the weight of all the sins of his church through all ages in the presence of a holy God, and he's thinking of his disciples. This is going to be hard on them. They're going to wonder what's going on. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to wonder whether they should stand with me or what's happening. So he gives them this supper to encourage them. He knew that they were going to be confused. They're going to be perplexed. Their master was hanging on a cross. What's happened? He gave us so many precious words. He gave us such great teaching. And here he is, crucified, dying, dead. Christ said they're going to need encouragement. They're going to need this help. And so he gave them the supper to strengthen them. Watson said, "This may give us a good hint that in all trouble of mind, especially approaches of danger, it is needful to have recourse to the Lord's Supper. The sacrament is both an antidote against fear and a restorative to faith." There's usefulness in the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of what the Lord went through. Consider next the bread of the sacrament. The Lord Jesus set it apart from the common bread and wine. He took it after supper. They'd already had the Passover. They already had the supper. And then he instituted this. He took the bread as a separate meal. He consecrated it by prayer, indicating that this is not for the common people. It's not for everyone. It's for his people. It's about him and those who are in union with him. The whole idea of bread points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there was the showbread in the tabernacle, in the temple. Exodus 25:30 says that it was to be set upon the table, the showbread, before me always. It's a picture of Christ, as everything in the temple was. It's one more picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the showbread. There were 12 loaves of the showbread, indicating that he was sufficient for all the tribes of Israel, all the people of all the covenant people of the Lord. The New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, I am that bread of life. He announced that he himself was the bread of life. He said in John 6:57, he that eateth me, he shall live by me. So the whole idea was brought forth in Christ's ministry, that he was to be a nourishment for the soul, that he was to be a strengthening of spiritual things, that he was to be the focus of his own people, that we eat upon Christ, we feast upon Christ himself. His words are life and light to us. They direct our path and give you strength. Beloved, do you see the word of God in that way? The words of Christ, all the word of God, feeding you, nourishing you, separating you from the world, giving you strength, making you look heavenward and not just upon the earth. It was a bread that was broken, and the Lord very deliberately did that. It says he broke the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread. So he was broken. Not his bones, none of his bones were broken, but his body was pierced. We could say, emotionally, spiritually, that Christ himself was broken. He was a broken man. Isaiah 53:10, a very strange verse in the scriptures. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him so that we could be redeemed. Thomas Watson said, when the spices are bruised, then they send forth a sweet savor. So when Christ was bruised on the cross, he sent out a fragrant smell. Christ's body crucifying was the breaking open of a box of precious ointment which filled heaven and earth with its perfume. It's a beautiful illustration, isn't it? To see the pestle just grinding the spices, the fragrance just rising out from it as it does from our garden. Sometimes when we just take some basil or thyme and rub it in our fingers and just the fragrance comes forth. It doesn't always make sense to us, does it? When it's applied to Christ in that way. He was broken. He had that mortar and pestle. He was just ground. And yet, we come to the supper and there's a sweetness in the aroma of Christ's sacrifice. There's death for Christ. There's life for you and me. It's a strange thing. I think it does strange things. It does strange things to my emotions. To think that I can be glad here and still be grieved for the death of the Lord Jesus. Why am I grieved? Why am I grieved at his death more than another? Because I killed him. My sins put him to death. I was the cause of his death. There are no other sinners in the world. He would have died for me. So the great weight of sin, the grief for our own sin, is present at the Lord's Supper. But to know that there's forgiveness by that blood, there's a remission of sins by that blood, makes it precious, makes it sweet. and really brings joy to our hearts. Why? Because I'm delivered. You're delivered, beloved, by that blood. And Christ has set us free from the bondage to sin. Daniel 9:26, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. So here are all the afflictions of Christ placed on Christ. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter there develops that. Why? Because of us, because of our iniquity, because of our sin, because of our transgressions. And he stood there, innocent, blameless. We're to be blamed. But he took the blame. He not only took the blame, he took the punishment for our sin. Thomas Watson addresses the question of how could Christ have suffered if he's God? It's a fair question because we do believe and confess that he is God. He's entirely God and entirely man. How could Christ have suffered if he's God? But we distinguish that he suffered in his human nature, not in his divine nature. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken his divine nature. There wasn't some kind of a separation in the Trinity. But as a human, as a second Adam suffering in our stead, he received that, experienced that separation from a holy God. Watson actually quotes from somebody else who said, if one pours water on iron that is red hot, the fire suffers by the water and is extinguished, but the iron does not suffer. It's a good illustration, isn't it? The fire experiences the water, the iron, nothing happens. So the human nature of Christ might suffer death, but the divine nature is not capable of any passion. Christ was in the human nature, he was in the divine nature triumphing. Suffering as a human, triumphing in his divinity. It's a beautiful expression of doctrine. We consider Christ's suffering. Christ's suffering was bitter. And again, we look at his humanity. Very important for us. Sometimes we neglect his humanity. Sometimes we can stress it too much. Sometimes we just neglect it. But as a human, he experienced the bitterness of death. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was just grieved. He had the heaviness of what he was doing for his church. He understood the bitterness of death. Some people have a more pleasant death than others. Some people have a very bitter death. Christ knew the bitterness of death, beloved. And it was painful. Christ experienced the pain that was inflicted upon him when the knife, sword pierced his side. He felt the pain and the anguish as the blood left his body. Didn't bypass him because he was divine. He suffered it because he was human. Romans 8:38 says, God spared not his son. He knew the pain of death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's the spiritual aspect there where Christ bears the sins of his people. And God, a holy God, cannot bear to look upon that sin. He has to look away. He has to punish him. He can't be partaker of those sins. There's a separation there. And God, Christ in a perfect human nature, experiences that, not just the pain, but the separation from God's holiness. And we can think about how that feels sometimes when God feels far away. When God feels, it feels like he's not answering or hearing our prayers. When it feels like he's not close to us and doing the things that we think that he should, or making us feel better than we feel, and we think he's a God afar off. And that's just a small taste of what Christ would have experienced when he was separated from that holiness. It didn't touch him. He was bearing the sins of the people. Many theologians have said that at that point he was the wickedest man that ever lived. He was filled with sin. He was vile to the Heavenly Father. And he did that, bore that shame, bore the agony for his church. It was a shameful thing, his death. Here he was hanging between two thieves. It's like a commoner. And yet he was the Lord of glory. Not just even dying a human death, that would be shameful enough, but dying as a cursed criminal. Hebrews 12, verse 2, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, he despised the shame. I know this is going to be shameful. I know people are going to mock me. I know people are going to laugh at me. I know people are going to say, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? With all of those things he could do, he could have delivered himself in a moment. Why didn't he? Because he loved his church. Because he loved you, beloved. He endured the shame. We don't like being shamed. We're concerned when people might say false things against us and causing other people to think badly of us. Jesus said, I'm willing to bear that. Whatever they say, whatever rumors they might spread, I love my people whom God has given to me. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to despise the shame. Whatever it costs, I need to do this. For the sake of their salvation. Otherwise, they'll be lost. Otherwise, there'll be eternity in hell for them. But I love them. I'm going to redeem them. And it was a cursed death. He that is hanged is accursed of God. Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Christ died the death of a cursed criminal. And he did that for his church. So there is the bread of the sacrament we've been considering. The bread of the sacrament. The brokenness that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced so that you and I could have salvation. And he blessed the bread. Set it apart for that special use. Consecrated the elements. Didn't change them in any way. The elements are not changed when we pray and consecrate them. But we ask the Lord to consecrate them, set them apart for this special use. And it touches on the idea of being a spiritual ministry. Blessed for sanctification so that this meal will bless his people, giving us mercies and privileges. He gave thanks. Literally, it was a Eucharist. Eucharisto is he gave thanks. He blessed the bread. What did he give thanks for? Watson indicates that he gave thanks for being able to suffer for his people. Isn't that remarkable? He gave thanks that he could win their redemption. He could suffer for our sins. So if Christ could give thanks for the bread and the wine and all that it represented, how much more thankful should you and I be, beloved, as we come to the sacrament month by month? We'll look briefly at the cup of the sacrament as well. The cup means the wine means the blood. It's all one together. He talks repeatedly about the cup. He's referring to the wine. It refers to his precious blood, which was to atone for our sins. Peter calls it precious blood. And it is precious, beloved. It's precious to the Lord's people. Many churches that just refuse to talk about the blood. It's uncomfortable. It just isn't very pleasant to talk about. But it's not. We don't deny it. We don't talk about the blood as if we don't try to make it a pleasant thing. We know that it's unpleasant. But so is our sin. So is the death of Christ for our sin. And yet it brings us great joy and peace to know that our sins are covered. What beautiful words the Lord Jesus Christ said when he announced from the cross, "It is finished. It is finished. Nothing more needs to be done for the redemption of my people. It needs to be applied by the Spirit, by working faith in them. They will receive that atoning work." And it is all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, we have a wonderful Savior. And he's given us these elements to bless us, to minister grace to his church, to encourage us, to bind us together, and to bind us to him in all things. I want to close with the words of Watson as well, where he talks about the significance, where he says, as Christ's beauty should make him loved by us, so his bounty. He has given us his blood as the price and his Spirit as the witness of our pardon. In the sacrament, Christ bestows all good things. He both imputes his righteousness and imparts his loving kindness. He gives a foretaste of that supper which shall be celebrated in the paradise of God. To sum up all, in the Blessed Supper, Christ gives himself to believers. And what can he give more? Dear Savior, how should thy name be as ointment poured forth? Beloved, may our blessed Savior be as ointment poured forth to your soul. May we have a better understanding as we approach the Lord's Supper again in a few weeks' time, as we consider the meaning of this sacrament that the Lord has given to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how great and mighty and majestic is the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. How lovingly he ministered to us, to his church. Lord, forgive us for having taken the sacrament lightly. We pray that we may reverence the things that Christ has given us, that we may behold him in them, that our faith may be strengthened and increased. We pray that Christ would be honored. Hear our prayer, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.